My Peace, a Pentecost sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
It will look like suffering, like death, like the worst thing that could ever happen. But Jesus assures them, it is my peace, and I give it to you.
And for any size donation during the Easter season, we'll send you a CD of this sermon and a sermon preached by Todd on the first Pentecost. You can make a special Easter gift today at issuesetc.org. Thanks for keeping us in mind during the 50 days of Easter.
I just want to acknowledge a God not just of second chances, but third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth chances, because that is the reality of our shared humanity.
I'm a Christian. I don't agree with homosexuality. I think it's a sin, as I think all sex outside of marriage between a man and a woman is.
What essential difference is there between those humans that Gosnell killed after birth and those he killed before?
On-demand listeners of Issues Etc. love hearing sound theology while walking the dog.
If you stop and think about it, at least for the United States, at least for the United States in the late 20th and early 21st century, this might be one of the big questions of the age. It really might be. Why go to church? There have been entire movements in American Christianity that have spread worldwide. The church growth movement is one of them that has set about trying to answer that question by asking the people who go to church, why do you go to church? Oh, because of this and that, then we'll have more of this and that. What keeps you from going to church? Well, that and the other thing? Okay, we'll have less of that and the other thing. Are there any good reasons not to go to church? What is the reason Christians go to church? We're going to be responding to reasons for not going to church on this Wednesday afternoon. It's the 15th of May. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We are coming to you live. This is Issues Etc. Pastor David Peterson will be our guest for the first hour of the program. We're going to spend that time answering some objections that people make to going to church, some of them trivial, some of them perhaps a little weightier. Pastor Charles Lehman will join us after that. We'll be talking with him, part of our four-part weekly series with him on baptism today. What does baptism do? And Dr. Robert George will join us also in hour two. We're going to get his response to both the Gosnell verdict and the outcome of that trial, and also his response to Ruth Bader Ginsburg speaking recently at the University of Chicago Law School, saying essentially, well, Roe was bad law, but she still supports Roe. We'll find out what she means by that, and whether this position on her part is new or just the same old position. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. Pastor David Peterson is a regular guest. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and department editor for Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. David, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you, Todd.
Why go to church?
Because we need to be sanctified. Luther does this better than anybody. He always goes to the instituting passage. Where does God establish something for us? So for Luther, he goes, when it comes to why should we go to church, he goes to the third commandment. And in the Large Catechism in particular, he picks this up that, and I'm not sure he's completely right on this, but he's certainly not wrong. He sees the emphasis in the third commandment, remember the Sabbath day, by keeping it holy, on the holy part, not on the rest. So Sabbath means rest, and Luther says that's not the significant thing. What God has established here is a way for us to be sanctified, that is a way for us to be declared righteous and holy again before God so that we might approach him without fear, bring our prayers and petitions to him. So this is what we're, of course, desperately in need of, and what the entire Old Testament cultic system, the temple and everything that God put into place for showing the death and resurrection of Christ, what all of it was meant to establish was a way for humans to be sanctified, to be cleansed, so they could stand in God's presence and be in communion, have fellowship with him again. So when God gives us the command to worship him, once a week, he's establishing a means whereby we can be cleansed, sanctified, restored into his fellowship.
Before we kind of get to some of the objections, You say he establishes the means. What in particular are the means that are in church and no place else where God has promised to do this work?
Well, in the Old Testament, those means were the sacrifices. You know, the actual murder of animals as a substitute and a foreshowing of what the Messiah would die for us, a substitute for the people and a foreshowing of the Messiah. Of course, those sacrifices have all been completed and fulfilled in the self-sacrifice of Christ on the cross for us and in his resurrection out of that, so that that's all completed and finished. So the means for us now that he has established on the other side of that great event, Luther would say, I think if we're talking about the third commandment, we're talking about worship. Luther would say the means are the Word. The Word is everything. That's the Holy of Holies, the Word of God and his promises. And then, of course, the way that the Word of God comes to us is multifaceted. The thing that really we can't get anywhere else is going to be the corporate prayers, and then, of course, the preaching by a preacher sent from God to expound God's Word to us, the absolution, a pronouncement of forgiveness, a bestowal of peace, an Easter greeting from the upper room, again from the pastor sent to us, the Holy Communion, the Feast of the Resurrection, baptism. I don't know what I miss.
I think you have everything.
I got most of them.
So
but those are the things, right?
If Luther says this really comes down to a thus saith the Lord, an institution that God has established for us, then I guess the natural question is, and if it's grounded there, he locates it there in the third commandment, remember the Sabbath day, is it a sin not to go to church?
Yep, absolutely. I mean, this is, even though what God, this is the sort of dark side of gifts. What God has given us this gift, this is free, right? Come and receive these things and be restored to my fellowship, be forgiven, receive the actual risen blood of Jesus Christ, all of this wonderful stuff, come and get it. The problem is, I mean, that's wonderful, but for the essence of a gift is that it can be rejected. And so the problem is that when we reject the gift, when we say, no, thank you, and of course we're not usually quite that polite, but when we say, I don't need this, I don't want this, then we turn what God has given to us, and in our rejection of it, we turn it into our own condemnation. So I would love to see somebody do a study. I don't know if anybody's ever done this. Matthew 11:28, come to me, ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Luther quotes that passage a lot. I just wonder how often, and it would be really interesting to me if he doesn't quote it more often than anything else. I suspect he does. He's always going on about this as kind of the epitome of gospel preaching, of what Christ has come for. And what he's always saying to us is, come to me, ye who are weary, and I will give you rest. That's not a law statement, even though it's an imperative. He's demanding, right? Come. You come. That's what he's saying. But the thing is that just because it's rendered into an imperative, it's not a command or a law statement that is demanding something exactly. It's as though the banquet's in front of us and Jesus says, come and get it. And the only way it becomes law and is turned on its head is if we say, you know, that's garbage, I don't want it. And that really is, in effect, what we're saying. Walther, C.F.W. Walther, who was the founding pastor of the Missouri Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in America, has this illustration in his great book, Law and Gospel, where he talks about, I'll try to get this right, faith is the hand that receives what God wants to give. And Walther keeps bringing this illustration up again and again, and then about the fifth or sixth time in this long book, he kind of finally expounds it. Because in a way, you could the hand that receives could seem sort of active, you know, sort of like he's reaching out and grabbing it or something. We've got to do our part. And Walther says, well, that's not what is meant by this expression at all. He says, you're standing there empty-handed, starving to death, and God places a turkey dinner in your arms and says, here, have this for free, you know, enjoy this. And so your hands that were empty have just, this has been placed into your hands. And now the only active part of this, in a sense, is if you sort of step back and drop it and say, you're trying to give me poison, you're somehow evil. And that's the characteristic of it. So if we reject what God gives in worship, if we say, I'm not going to go to worship, I don't need to go to worship, we're stepping back and saying, you know, what God has for me is not as good as what I can get someplace else, or not what I truly need, and he doesn't really care for me.
With only about a minute here before we take our first break, have we kind of made our own problem here in some sense, especially in 21st century America, where we've been unwilling to say to people, it is a sin to despise God's word, to stay away from church. It's a sin to do that. We've tried to have it both ways. Well, it's not a sin not to go to church, but you really do still need to come without any further explanation. We made our own problem by being fast and loose on this issue.
I think that's right. When we try to preach the law as though it's something other than the law, right? We try to kind of weasel our way. We don't really mean it. We're just trying to hope they'll get it. We end up corrupting the law and perverting it. And then it doesn't really do its work. It just confuses people instead of convicting them.
Pastor David Peterson is our guest. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, departmental editor for Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. We're responding to some reasons for not going to church on this Wednesday afternoon, May the 15th. I invite your questions and your comments. This break is a great time to call 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. You can send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org, or send us a tweet at @issuesetc. When we come back, how would Pastor Peterson respond to someone who says, well, you know, I don't go to church, but I am baptized? Or, I do go to church, Christmas, Easter. We'll see what he has to say after this.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the logo for the Issues Etc. Journal and Weekly Bulletin insert at issuesetc.org and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. Issuesetc.org, look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
Is baptism a mere symbol of rebirth? Is it a prize for attaining a certain amount of faith? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May is Lutheranism 101, Holy Baptism. It's written by regular guest Pastor Charles Lehman. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Lutheranism 101, Holy Baptism by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Lutheranism 101, Holy Baptism.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Epiphany Lutheran Church in Door, Michigan gathers to receive our Lord's gifts in word, baptism, and supper every Sunday morning at 9:15. Bible study at 11. Join us at 4219 Park Lane in Door, or visit us on the web, epiphanydoor.org. Christ-centered, cross-focused, historic, confessional, liturgical, Epiphany Lutheran Church in Door, Michigan. EpiphanyDoor.org, 616-681-0791.
Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor David Peterson is our guest. We're responding to reasons for not going to church. It's Wednesday afternoon, May the 15th. David, someone says, look, and perhaps they even understand something about the theology we're discussing before the break. Look, I'm baptized. and that makes me a child of God. What does church have to do with it? Or they say, I do, you know, Christmas, Easter, Mother's Day, usually, if mom's feeling well enough. What's your response there?
Well, I mean, all these things are contextual, but sometimes, I mean, I'm glad that some people know enough to come at Christmas and Easter, because there are people that don't even know that. I mean, so I wouldn't want to, you got to sort of take what you can get to some degree. The thing is that anybody who would hold out baptism as some sort of an excuse for sin is rejecting the essence of baptism, which is to belong to God and to want to be with God. So it's just this horrid thing, this abuse of freedom that wants to take something and turn it around and say, I don't have to do something. So it's this dark side again, and it's this rejection. You know, we should teach people, absolutely, Christians should rejoice in their baptism, and they should absolutely identify and define themselves according to this promise. I am baptized. I belong to God. He has claimed me and given me his own name. That's absolutely valid in the way we should speak. But if somehow that becomes, you know, an excuse to, therefore, I can sin all I want and it doesn't matter, or I cannot go to church, then that's just a perversion and a corruption of what God's given in baptism.
I'm going to try to go through these in what I, you know, for the lack of a better way of organizing, kind of consider from common to least common. And maybe the first one and the more common one is, look, and it kind of stems from that, well, you know, I'm baptized, I'm a child of God. They may not say it in those terms. They might say, look, I'm a Christian, I have a personal relationship with Jesus, and, you know, worship for me is kind of a private thing. Maybe it's the fishing boat. Maybe it's the cabin in the woods. Maybe it's sitting on my back porch on Sunday morning with a cup of coffee, listening to the birds. But this personal relationship is what I thrive on as a Christian, and I don't need the church.
Well, I mean, this person is completely delusional. And is really under the influence of demons. And I actually have told people this. What you're listening to in your fishing boat is not the Word of God, because what you've just said is contrary to the Word of God. We've got, of course, the Hebrews 10 passage, don't neglect the gathering together, John 8, he who belongs to God hears what God says. So, you know, you've got these passages that to be a Christian is to be in the Word of God and to be receiving this. And the Word of God is not natural revelation. I suppose in a sense it is, but the Word of God that has been given to us is what's been revealed to us in the Holy Scriptures. That's where God speaks to us in a way that is useful for us for salvation. What we can learn from creation of God is only the law. So the people often are shocked by this, because when they think of creation and God's self-revelation in creation, by that I mean not the Bible, not the church, I mean looking at a mountain or looking at an eagle flying or something, and people say, well, there I see evidence of the Creator. Absolutely, you see evidence of the Creator, but you do not see evidence of a Redeemer. And the Creator that is revealed through creation alone, while beautiful and majestic, is also horrific, because it's all law. I always pull this that, you know, the eagle's talons are bloody with bunny guts. You know, they don't care. Eagles aren't nice, and they're not being gentle, and they're not going and petting bunnies. The mountains don't care. They will crush you, right? They're completely without sympathy. You know, no cat in this world feels bad for the mouse that it plays with before it eats it. That's law, and it's harsh law. So people, Christians in particular, we look at nature and we see God's goodness because we see beauty, but we can only really see goodness in creation if we recognize that the creation's been redeemed and restored through the death and resurrection of Christ, that he's joined himself to creation for us. So the problem with the fishing boat thing and all of that stuff is, if all you're getting is the natural revelation of God, you've got a horrible religion that's not Christian, because it doesn't. It's not saving. It's not. Well, it's not Christ.
Here's another one, David, and it kind of falls under the category of, I think I'm a little too sinful to go to church on Sunday morning, but it's often expressed in a more humorous way or an attempt at humor. Someone shows up for church that hasn't been there in a long time, and they make some kind of joke about the ceiling falling in on them, some sign of God's judgment impending upon them. But behind it all is kind of, you know, I'm too sinful. I don't deserve to be there.
Right. What I always say to these people, and I also say this to any of our members when they show up that haven't been here in a while, I always say, welcome home. And I learned that from our organist, Reverend Dr. Contra Roining. I just think this is a marvelous way of when people make this little joke because they are uncomfortable, and whether they're at church or if you're visiting them in their homes, I always say to them, you know, absolutely the roof won't fall in because you belong here. It's more likely to fall in because you're missing. Because, I mean, that's the point they're making, right? That by coming to church, something's so wrong and they so don't fit that they're going to disturb the order of things and the, you know, creation's going to respond in this violent way. In fact, it's the opposite thing is true. There's no place they belong more than here where God has invited them to be and with their brothers and sisters. And so sometimes I think you can kind of turn that on a little bit because I'm not saying I've been successful with this because I haven't, but that's how I respond anyway. I just say, welcome home. You know, this is where you belong. And, you know, no, the building's not going to fall apart. And we're also not going to form a lynch mob and be mad because you haven't been here. We're just glad you're here now. I feel that way very much. You brought up the sort of Christmas Easter Christians, as they're sometimes called. As a parish pastor, I feel that way very much towards my members when they come on Christmas, and I haven't seen them since last Christmas. I'm not frustrated or angry with them. I'm just glad they're here, and I believe that the Word of God is powerful, and I believe that one Christmas Eve service, having been baptized early in life and having been raised in the church and sort of fallen away, that all it really takes is one Christmas Eve service to bring them back more fully into the fold and to remind them of who they are. And I rejoice that they're here and they have this opportunity again.
Have we created this problem too, in that in our public preaching, we have not acknowledged clearly enough when they are there, Christmas and Easter, that the church is a sinner's only club. It's for sinners only, that Jesus has come for sinners only.
Yeah, right. This is there, exactly. Well, the other thing is, and I even saw this Easter, that the president went to some church there in D.C., and it was, you know, that was reported in the newspaper, and they were talking about the sermon, and the pastor made some joke about the Christians, the people that he hadn't seen since last year. I mean, there is something where the clergy themselves are engaging in this kind of joking, you know, that I think is unhelpful also. That, we ought to say, this is a sinner's only club, and I don't think we need to make a big stink by the fact that you haven't been here for a year. Let's be glad you're here right now when it matters. Now is the day of salvation. There's that wonderful, one of the most famous sermons in all of the history of Christendom is John Chrysostom's Easter sermon, and I'm sure you're familiar with it.
Oh, yeah.
Probably most of your hearers are, where he goes through this marvelous thing, and I'm not going to be able to do it word for word, but he starts off with this something of, welcome to the feast, all of those who have been faithful through Lent and who have fasted and who have kept the, you know, and have kept the discipline and blah, blah, blah. And then he says, and welcome to all of those who have not. And he goes through this, welcome to those who have been sober and decent and chaste, and welcome to those who have been drunk and blah, blah. And there's this marvelous thing. He's not mocking them at all, and I'm not doing it very well, but he's absolutely sincere, and his point is, welcome. Thanks be to God that everybody who's here is here at the right time for the right thing, because Jesus Christ lives, and he lives to forgive sins. And so whether you've been good or you've been bad, God be praised. God is good. You haven't been that good anyway. And if you've been bad, you haven't been too bad for God. So, I mean, I think that sort of a note at Easter is spot on.
He kind of ends that little homily, if I remember correctly, by referencing a sidelong reference to the tenants hired throughout the various courses of the day. And he says he gives generously, something like he gives generously to those who've labored all day and to those who show up at the very last minute.
Right.
And it's about generous giving. It's about what God wants to give and what we receive.
Absolutely. And he's not like annoyed at the people that showed up at the last minute. You know, he's thrilled that they showed up. You know, they're in just as firmly as those who have been there all day. Yeah, it's a marvelous piece, and I think a great model for us.
Pastor David Peterson is our guest. We'll continue our conversation with him on the other side of this break. You can join it as well, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. It's Wednesday, May the 15th. We're coming to you live. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Our Twitter address, @issuesetc. In the second hour of the program, Dr. Robert George of Princeton University and Harvard Law School will be joining us. We're going to be talking about the Gosnell verdict, his reaction to the verdict and to the sentencing, and also his thoughts on Ruth Bader Ginsburg speaking recently at the University of Chicago Law School on Roe v. Wade. That's Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. We'll be right back.
I'm going to be making the case that postmodernity, rather than dying and going away, has actually become the default setting for the way people think in many of the churches today.
Chris Roseborough, on his presentation, Postmodernism in the Church, at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 14th and 15th in Collinsville, Illinois.
As a result of it, it constitutes a significant threat against biblical, historic, Orthodox Christianity, because its epistemology is extremely irrational, subjective-based, and in fact, it's even a form of enthusiasm, God-withinism, that at the end of the day has as its project the eroding away and deconstructing of what historic Christianity teaches and confesses.
You can find out more about the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 14th and 15th in Collinsville, Illinois, at issuesetc.org.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe the law condemns everyone and should be preached to the fullest. People who believe the gospel is for everyone and should be preached to its sweetest. Traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice deliver every Sunday this law and gospel, that Christ was crucified for us sinners. To all who received him, who believed in his name, the Gospel of John says, he gave the right to become children of God. To see how Steadfast Lutherans preserves this good news for everyone, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Does your church need a backup organist? The Virtual Organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Providing artillery support for the church militant on the front lines, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Redeemer Lutheran, Mandeville, Louisiana. Our Savior Lutheran, Whitefish Bay, Wisconsin. Christ Lutheran, Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Emmanuel Lutheran, Louisville, Nebraska. Grace Lutheran, Warminster, Pennsylvania. Trinity Lutheran, Valonia, Indiana. Emmanuel Lutheran, Pensacola, Florida. St. Athanasius Lutheran, Vienna, Virginia. And Emmaus Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're responding to some common objections for going to church. Pastor David Peterson is our guest. Well, it's the 15th of May. That means we're only 30 days away. And we really have to think of it in terms of only 30 days. 30 days is not a long time, but still plenty of time for you to register for the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. It's June the 14th and the 15th, a Friday and a Saturday, right here in Collinsville, Illinois. By the way, Collinsville isn't in the middle of nowhere. It's right on the east side of the river from St. Louis, just about 10, 15 miles from St. Louis. Very easily accessible. We got hotels in the area. We actually even have gas stations and things like that. It's the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June the 14th and the 15th, right here in Collinsville, Illinois, 30 days away. The conference will kick off with a live broadcast of Issues Etc., three meals included in the $100 per person registration fee, and you can help promote it in your church bulletin for the remaining Sundays up until the conference. Issuesetc.org, click support. You'll find a bulletin that you can print off or a bulletin paragraph that you can copy and paste for your church bulletin. Help advertise the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. If you have not registered yet, you can do so online, issuesetc.org. Just look for the conference logo, or you can call Craig right here in the office, 618-223-8385. Ask for Craig. He'll help you register for the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June the 14th and the 15th, 618-223-8385. Pastor Peterson, the flip side of I'm too sinful, all the variations that we find for that reason for not going to church, is, and this is the flip side of that coin, everybody there is too sinful for me. It usually comes in the form of, you know, church is just full of hypocrites. Your response?
There's always room for one more. I think we got to call people on this. The fact of the matter is the church is not full of hypocrites. The church is full of people who confess that they're sinners. And we confess that we're sinners, and we confess that that's wrong. And we ask for God's grace and strength to do better. And we keep fighting through this. Anybody who says that the church is full of hypocrites because the church is full of sinners what they understand of the church's teaching is just so perverted and corrupted as to be, might as well be Islam. We're not hypocrites. We would be hypocrites if we said we weren't sinners. And you just don't find that in Christianity. So my response to that is usually maybe sinfully, but usually pretty defensive. I take great outrage at people accusing the saints who gather here, for people to calling them hypocrites is outrageous. They're imperfect, and they often misbehave in terrible ways, even within the walls of this building, but they're not hypocrites.
So if they just paid attention to the common beginning of any divine service,
yeah,
where we pretty much lay it all out there. I mean,
absolutely.
I don't know if everybody really means it, but they certainly are saying it. We're saying poor, miserable sinners deserving of nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. We lay it on pretty thick when it comes to how bad we really are.
Absolutely. And I think that, you know, when this charge is made that the church is full of hypocrites, that's that's the sort of statement that can only be said by a hypocrite. Because it's this awful, judgmental, horrible thing. Now, maybe people don't mean it that way. They don't realize what the word hypocrite in the Bible means. But I feel called upon. Maybe it's not the right. Maybe it's not the best response. But I feel called upon to defend the saints in light of that charge.
So alongside that one. These two usually go hand in hand, although I'm not sure how they're related, is all they want is my money. And I've heard this one a lot. You know, why are you staying away from church? Well, all they want is my money.
Well, I think that's a tougher one to deal with. I think my response often is, you know, why do you want your money so much? Because it seems to me that you've kind of defined what is important to you in that statement. I don't know of any churches that really only care about the money. I think that people who feel that way and who get that impression probably are tied really closely to their money, and it's probably an idol to them if that's the way it takes it. I mean, in a historic traditional Christian worship service, the offering is real. We receive the offerings from people. It is part of their worship. They come and they give sacrificially because they believe what's going on here is important and it matters, and they want it to continue and they want it to spread. And so they give in faith and in piety and in trust that God will bless it. But it's not the major feature of the service, and it's not harped on a lot, and it's not so for somebody to pick up sort of one aspect of the service that's voluntary in a sense, there's no entrance fee, there's no tickets sold, and to see that as being the primary focus of the church, it seems to me that person's told us more about himself than he has about the church.
Is there a kernel of truth in this accusation if, instead of what you've just described there, which is the way that the offering fits into the historic scheme of Christian worship, it does become about, the sermons become about the money. They become about how far we are behind our budget.
Right.
When the money issue subtly creeps into every aspect of the church's teaching, does that say something about the church there?
Well, sure. Usually, though, I'm not an expert in this, but usually when that's going on, it's more widespread than just money. Usually, that'll be everything in the church will be about obedience, and it'll end up being not just money, but kind of how much you're witnessing, how much you're, and so everything becomes this laying this burden upon people.
So, I mean, there are churches, David, that have, they call them different things, they call them covenant agreements or whatever, that when someone joins the congregation, they got to sign on the dotted line and say they're going to put in so much time or put in so much money. Otherwise, they're not considered a full member of the congregation.
Yeah, I can't imagine that. I have heard of that. That's so outrageous to me. And of course, we do expect and teach that our members, you know, we ask them to support what's going on here, and that includes also financially, but the idea that there would be a base charge or something, or that there's some kind of minimum requirement, is I don't know. I can't imagine operating that way. It's outside of history. I mean, traditional. You won't find this in the early church orders. You won't find this in the Lutheran church orders in the 16th century either.
What about the jerky pastor reason? That is, look, I've been there. Their pastor's a jerk. Or if he's not a jerk, he didn't shake my hand, or he didn't seem to recognize me or know that I was there.
Well, I think in that case, of course, I'm often dealing with people where I'm the jerk. See, my response to that is, you know, I'm sorry for that. I understand it perfectly, actually. But you have to go somewhere. You are not free because the Lord has seen fit to send this feeble and unworthy man to be the pastor here. You are not free to teach God a lesson about what a terrible mistake he made by going to hell. You know, what are you doing here? So I'm actually completely sympathetic to this problem. I understand a person who just can't stand me, and I'm the pastor, and what's that person to do? Well, I don't think it's that outrageous that he either needs to recognize that in the church we're a family and it's full of flaws and, you know, bad personalities and so forth, or if he can't get over it, and maybe he can't, he needs to find a place where they teach the truth and he can get along. But it does funny to me that in our families, you know, we all live in imperfect, broken families. You know, husbands and wives and kids and in-laws and the whole deal. None of us can sit down at a Thanksgiving dinner with extended family without there being people that we really don't like that much, or people that we have bad history with, people that have abused us or hurt us in some way or taken advantage of us, people that really we probably wouldn't necessarily always exactly choose to be with if we were just picking the people we liked. And yet, for some reason, we can tolerate it in a family. We don't disown the whole family and quit and throw a big stink because one person we don't like. And it's the same thing, you know, almost in all of the organizations and social spheres we're in, we accept the fact that people are imperfect. And we kind of just learn to live with it and to, if not forgive exactly, at least we sort of tolerate it. But it does seem to me outrageous that somehow in the church we expect people to be perfect. You know, we know our coworkers aren't going to be perfect, but, you know, we manage to not, we don't quit going to work or just, you know, quit everything and then throw a big fit because the person keeps throwing away our food from the refrigerator or whatever. It's strange to me, but I think the family thing is more pointed. You know, really, the primary metaphor, the way that God speaks about what it is to be a Christian in the Bible, is in familial terms. We are the children of God. We are the bride of Christ. We are the brothers. And sometimes people will say to me, I don't think this is on your list, but sometimes people will say to me, well, you know, the problem is the church fights too much. I thought you guys were supposed to be brothers. And I will say, don't you have any brothers? You know, is that my cue?
Yeah, it's my cue too. We'll take another break. We'll have another 10 minutes with Pastor David Peterson on the other side of the break, responding to reasons for not going to church. If I could have a beer with Jesus,
if I could have a beer with Jesus. Here's a special offer for Issues Etc. listeners. For any size gift during the Easter season, we'll send you a recording of an Ascension and Pentecost sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also contribute by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. Issues Etc., Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. And for any size gift between Easter Sunday and Pentecost Sunday, May 19th, we'll send you a CD of one of Todd's Ascension and Pentecost sermons. Now, when you make your gift, please indicate whether you want a downloadable version or a CD of these sermons. Thanks for listening, and thanks for thinking of us during the Easter season.
We like our crosses full and our tombs empty. You're listening to Issues Etc. Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
Welcome back. We're talking about reasons for not going to church. Pastor David Peterson is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. What kind of questions or comments do you have about reasons for not attending church? 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, and our Twitter address, @issuesetc. Pastor David Peterson is departmental editor for Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. Tell us a little bit about Gottesdienst before we go on, David.
It's a quarterly magazine or journal, so it comes out four times a year, and it's focused on reverent and godly celebration of the liturgy and Lutheran theology. Always has sermons, always has commentary in it. Very good, I think.
Folks, you can find out more about Gottesdienst. We've got a link at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Josh has this question. He says, I understand the importance of going to service, My struggle comes when I'm deployed with the military in the chapel and do not rightly handle the Word of God. I often find myself skipping chapel and reading the Bible as well as listening to sermons where law and gospel are rightly divided. Is it a waste of time to attend a service where Jesus is misrepresented? That's not an uncommon question there, David.
No, it's not. It's a horrible question. I mean, it's a horrible situation. And God bless you, Josh. That's my heart breaks for you. I mean, we don't have that. In the United States, I mean, as it stands now, there's almost nowhere, though there are a few places, where really a good, solid Christian church where the Word of God, where the Word of God is rightly handled, is accessible and available to us. Certainly, reading the Bible on your own and listening to good sermons is the right thing to do. I'm not sure, and I don't have a Bible passage for this, but it seems to me, and when I've had soldiers from our own parish that have gone out, I have encouraged them to attend the chapel services, the Christian chapel services that they could find, that they could tolerate the most, because I think that especially there, in those sorts of circumstances, you got to take what you can get. Don't take communion with them. You know, go with your defenses up and pay close attention. But I think to participate with them in corporate prayer and in the corporate reading of the scriptures and just the camaraderie and support, because as you know, it can be a pretty lonely place to be a soldier in a military unit. Sometimes the commander's hostile or whatever. And even though, you know, there are divisions here on earth, you know, I think they need your encouragement. I think you need theirs. So I wouldn't condemn you for skipping services, but I think at the same time I would encourage you to try to go. And you might be surprised to find out that sometimes the Catholic service is better. Or, you know, so maybe don't get so hung up on the Protestant one, but find a place where you can go and you can pray.
Mary,
what do you think of that, Todd?
I think that's a very good advice. I mean, in those emergency circumstances, you take what you can get. That's for emergency circumstances.
Right. I mean, there's only one chaplain, you know, and that's your only possibility. You're in Afghanistan. There's no place else to go. I think, you know, it is an extreme and unusual thing. I wish it was an extreme and unusual thing.
Mary listens in Southern Illinois. Mary, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you very much. This is a wonderful segment, and I'm sad to say that I have missed most of it already, so I'll have to listen on demand. And maybe you've already covered this, but if you can give me an idea, my brother has recently visited us from out of town. Our Lutheran mother died when I was 3 and he was 7, and he has no religion at all now. He's intrigued by the fact that I do, having, you know, just over the last 10 years, been blessed by that. And the last thing he said to me, why he wouldn't go to church with us, is he said he, as an atheist, he would feel like a total hypocrite. And I told him that faith comes from hearing and that he hadn't heard yet. He thought he knew from, you know, all these things that are out in the culture that are totally crazy. And I didn't know what else to say to him. Can you give me any idea as to what I know that the people at my church would welcome him and would not question him about stuff. What can I say to him to put him at ease? Just, you know, be quiet and listen.
All right. Mary, thank you very much. That is a question that we have not yet dealt with in our conversation with Pastor Peterson, an atheist who says, I wouldn't want to go because I'd be a complete hypocrite doing so.
Well, I think, Mary, I think your answer was great, actually. I think that's spot on. I mean, depending on how good your relationship is with him and how much you can tease him, this is something I picked up from John Pless. He's a professor at the seminary here in Fort Wayne. You know, he said, these atheists protest too much. You know, I don't believe in unicorns, but I don't feel the necessity to tell everybody about it all the time. And I think you could, you know, I don't, this, you'd have to handle this carefully, but I think you could say to him, exactly like you were saying, you know, you think you know about these things, but you don't really, because you've only heard kind of an atheistic explanation. And if it's really fake, what harm is there? I mean, you know, we're not doing anything horrible there. We're not sacrificing children. You know, at worst, if this is all phony, it's just kind of nostalgic people sitting around wishing something good. And why don't you just go as a cultural thing, recognizing the incredible gifts that Christianity has bestowed upon Western civilization, which I think are indisputable. Hospitals, orphanages, the whole understanding of mercy and neighborliness. And so I think you could say to them in that way, you know, it's no threat. Nobody's going to be mean to you. Nobody's going to try to, you know, talk you out of your beliefs and ridicule you. But why don't you just come and see and just recognize that, you know, at worst we're a bunch of harmless people who wish things were good.
All right, then let's deal with a couple more before we wrap this up. Two that kind of go together. Church is too boring. I get nothing out of it. In other words, just not applicable to my everyday life. It's irrelevant. What's your response?
Well, I think that, you know, lots of things that are good for you are boring. You know, and I think we really have blown it on this score, that we should not apologize for the fact that to some degree worship is work or can feel like work at times. Now, that's not to say there's no joy in it, because of course there can be great joy and great satisfaction in things that are worthwhile and that require effort. But worship is not simply entertainment, mindless entertainment like going to a movie. So, you know, the fact that church is boring, I think, in some ways, I kind of accept that charge and will say, well, you know, you need to work harder at it and pay more attention and, you know, make it something. Because the problem, nobody, I mean, this is sort of a backwards thing, but this idea that, religions are responsible for all of the wars in the world. You and I know that's nonsense. But at the same time, I mean, it can't be something that's boring should not be responsible for this much controversy, right? And this much bloodshed and this much angst. So there's obviously something going on here. It's not, whatever it is, it's not boring. So if you're bored, you're probably not paying attention. And maybe you need to make a little effort at it. I don't want to excuse bad preaching and sloppy liturgy and bad music, but at the same time, there is a responsibility that is on those who attend, those who hear sermons, to listen. And I would say the same thing for the application. Again, I don't mean to let preachers off the hook who don't do their work. At the same time, the listeners also have a duty and a responsibility.
One other, and that's probably at the bottom line, the one that works almost every Sunday for anyone who tries this reason for not going to the divine service. I'm too busy. It's my only day to sleep in. 1 minute for a response.
Well, this is simply too important to treat in that way. We don't use that kind of lame excuse for anything that matters. I mean, if you had a broken leg, you'd go to the emergency room, even if you were tired. And in fact, you know, we simply expose how hard-hearted we are and what we really worship when we say those sorts of things.
Pastor David Peterson is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's departmental editor for Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. David, it's always a pleasure. Thanks for being our guest.
Thank you, Todd.
By the way, Redeemer Lutheran Church there in Fort Wayne, where Pastor Peterson is pastor, is part of the Issues Etc. 300. That's a group of congregations that support Issues Etc. to the tune of $1,000 or more in their annual budget. Budget time is upon us right now for some congregations. July 1st is usually the traditional restart date for a congregation's fiscal year. If they start in July, it's July 1st. That means they're making their decisions right now. And your congregation, if it's already a member of the Issues Etc. 300, need to consider renewing their membership, keeping Issues Etc. in their budget. Or if your congregation hasn't joined the Issues Etc. 300, I strongly urge you to ask them to do so. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support. There you will find a one-page flyer that you can download and print off. It will tell you everything you need to know about the Issues Etc. 300, so you're prepared to go and ask your congregation to join the Issues Etc. 300. Issuesetc.org, click support. There's the one-page flyer for you. I strongly urge you, between now and when your congregation finalizes its budget for the next fiscal year, to ask them to join the Issues Etc. 300. In hour two of Issues Etc., we're going to spend some time with Dr. Robert George of Princeton University and Harvard Law School. He has a reaction to several stories that have come out. Of course, the big one is the Gosnell verdict, and then finally the end of that trial this week. We'll see what he has to say about that. Also, Supreme Court Justice Ruth Bader Ginsburg was at Chicago University School of Law. She was speaking there on the issue of Roe v. Wade. This year is the 40th anniversary of Roe v. Wade. And speaking in that vein, she said essentially that Roe v. Wade was wrongly decided, that it probably made more trouble for the advocates of abortion on demand than was necessary, and the justices should have narrowed the focus of their decision to simply rendering unconstitutional the Texas law that was in play in Roe v. Wade. In essence, she says it's bad law, but of course she still supports Roe v. Wade. We'll see what Dr. Robert George has to say about that in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. Then we'll spend the remainder of that hour with Pastor Charles Lehman. He's author of Our Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for May, Lutheranism 101, Holy Baptism, part 2 of our 4-part weekly series with him on baptism. In Hour 2, what does baptism do? We'll be right back.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Did you know that Logia, a journal of Lutheran theology, sells CDs and audio downloads of teachings by some of the top Lutheran theologians in the country? Check out Logia's 99-cent download of the month at shop.logia.org. shop.logia.org. You'll also find books published by Luther Academy and, of course, the quarterly Logia Journal at shop.logia.org. Continuing education for the confessional Lutheran, shop.logia.org.
The grace of God, the church's music, the Lord's Supper, every service every Sunday and Wednesdays too, preaching Christ crucified and risen. There is hope in St. Louis, Hope Lutheran Church, that is. 5218 Neosho Street, St. Louis, Missouri, or find us on the web at hopelutheranstl.org.